Now, bless your heart. Let me share something with you briefly this evening. You can take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 5, please. We're reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I taught you that the word sacrifice means to give up something that is valuable to you, that you hold precious, in order to gain something that is more valuable or more precious. One of the definitions of sacrifice, to give up something that is of great value to you, that you hold in high esteem, in order to gain something that's more valuable. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." Now, leaven is something that goes into bread, and once it goes into bread, it permeates the entire loaf of bread and mixes in with it. And what the exhortation is to purge out the old leaven. It says, because you are you are unleavened. Then it goes on and it says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." The sacrifice that was given on our behalf was Jesus Christ. And he's called our Passover. Now, you know, the Passover was instituted in the Old Testament. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 12 if you want to read all about the Passover. But the Passover preceded the last plague that Egypt brought upon themselves. God wanted to free Israel from Egypt. At the beginning, the Egyptians, when they were under Joseph's influence, brought the Israelites in, and they were good to them, and they treated them good, and there was great abundance in God's favor shown on the country of Israel. But after several years and several different administrations, and you know how it goes with administrations and politics, sooner or later you get to a bad guy, and the Pharaoh was a bad guy, and you know, he was beating the Israelites, and he was afraid that because there were so many of them, that if there was a war, there would be a rebellion, and that the Israelites would join the forces of the opposing army. So he got to the place where the idea came to his head. I won't say by who, but he has two horns and a pointy tail, to kill all the male children. And of course, you know, that's how you got the story of Moses. Moses' mommy didn't want her child to suffer that fate, so she kept him for as long as she could. I think it was around 3 months. And then she made this little boat thing and put it in the Nile. And lo and behold, as it floated down, I guess Pharaoh's daughter found it, and she said, "This is one of these children," and she took it in, and you can watch this story about Moses and stuff. Well, Moses did leave, which was tremendous in itself, because Moses grew up basically from 4 months old in the lap of luxury. When you're born, you know, say you were born in your last name, or you were adopted by Bill Gates, right? You probably would want for nothing, right? And I'm not saying that he's a bad man or anything like that. I'm not trying to compare him to Pharaoh, but I'm just trying to give you an idea on a modern-day current example of how much money Pharaoh had. He didn't want for anything. Now, after growing up that way, Moses got to the place in his life where he didn't want to hear it anymore. And he just left. Who's beeping? Anybody? No, okay. So Moses left. He went and he married a lady and started another life. And then I think he was like 80 years old, wasn't he? Something like that. He was an old timer when he saw the burning bush, mm-hmm. right? So he wasn't a young buck. He was pretty set in years, and he saw this thing, and God called him and said, I'm going to send you back to set my people free. Well, after he tried to talk God out of it, and that didn't work, he finally said, okay, I'll do it. You know, and he wasn't the first one or the last one to try to do that. Jonah went a step further. He not only tried to talk God about it, he ran away. But then God found him with a big octopus or something and got him back. So Moses goes through these things. He goes through all these different plagues and goes to Pharaoh, says, let him go, let him go, let him go. And if you want to do a study on a stunad, hard head, it's Pharaoh. Because every time Moses went to Pharaoh, Pharaoh just hardened his heart, hardened his heart, hardened his heart. Remember we read in a Revelation on Sunday? I taught you about all those plagues, all those billions of people, all those horrible things, and what did it say? Yet for all these things, they refused to repent and seek God. That's like beyond stupid. Okay? Well, Pharaoh was beyond stupid, and that's what spirits will do to you. Spirits will take you to a place where you're beyond stupid. And you look at people and you say, how in the hell can they do it? That's what it is. So God said to Moses, you know, take this lamb, do all these things. Don't, cook them a certain way, eat them a certain way, eat them at a certain time. And take when you kill it, take the blood and put it on your house. So when the angel comes, he sees that and he'll pass over your house. Because what God told Moses is that the firstborn in the land of Egypt would die that evening. And it wasn't just the firstborn, it was the firstborn of the cattle, the cats, the dogs, for everything. They died. It was the firstborn. So when Israel obeyed, they did that, God passed over, and they were saved. The Passover provided for Israel a salvation, and the sacrifice of the Passover was the lamb. It was to be killed and slain. Now, you know, in the book of John, the Apostle John said of the Lord Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world, right? He was speaking of Jesus Christ. And this is where we're at now. It says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. All that lamb meant to Israel and the salvation that it brought, not only physical, but mental and spiritual and all the wholeness that it brought, Jesus Christ brought for us. He brought for us. But in order to bring that to us, he had to be sacrificed. He had to be killed. But in the sacrifice, the giving of the sacrifice, he gave of his life willingly and freely. And God allowed that to happen. Because to sacrifice is to give up something of great value in order to gain something more valuable. And what did God gain more valuable in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? It was us. And we are just so talked ourselves out of that. We have let the world talk ourselves out of it. We have let the world lie to us. We have let the devil lie to us. We have let the world tell us that we're no good, that we're not going to amount to anything, that we can't accomplish those things, that we're not going to receive what God said, and the devil just keeps beating us down, beating us down, beating us down. But I want you to know that in God's eyes and in Jesus Christ's eyes, the sacrifice that was given for you was given so God could gain something more valuable, so he could gain you and he could gain I. And I mean, how valuable are we? How valuable are you in God's eyes? That he would do that for you. And that's what the scripture says. For Christ, our Passover, he sacrificed for us. It was a sacrifice that God allowed to happen of something that he held very dear and very valuable. and that was his son. Not 23 sons, right? Because after you get about 23 sons, you could probably pick one of them you could sacrifice. Some of us got two or three we could pick one we could sacrifice. But he only had one, and he was perfect, and he was the best. And yet, all the love that God had for Jesus Christ, and all of what God held for Jesus Christ, his opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, this has to happen so I can have something more valuable. That, if you can get that, that's beyond belief. I mean, have you ever considered yourself more valuable? That's almost, to think that way, it's almost you feel like it's sin, but that's not God's opinion of you. That's not God's opinion of you. God's opinion of you is that I need to purchase these people back. How am I going to do it? I know what I can do. I can give the best that I have. You know, do we give the best that we have to God? Sometimes we squawk about whatever. But when God gives, God always gives the best. And the best that he had, he came to the table with Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's like, just amazing. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. You know, because during the Old Testament times, there were sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. I mean, if you were a Levite back then, or a priest back then, you were a busy person. You had morning sacrifice, you had afternoon, you had evening sacrifice. You had blood all over the place. I mean, this is what you did. You killed these animals, and you burned these animals, and you took the blood, and you put it on the altar. I mean, it was just one thing after another. In Hebrews 10, verse 12, it says, but this man, Hebrews 10, 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, for how long?
Ever.
Forever. Sat down on the right hand of where? And who was that man?
Jesus
Christ. You see, that's why today, when people continue to offer sacrifices for sin, okay, they don't know the Bible. They don't know the Bible. The sacrifice for sin, for sins, for everything, has already been given. And you know who gave it? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And then when he gave it, you know what he did? He sat down on the right hand of God. And he sat down because it was done. So there's nothing that we could do to earn our state or our standing before God, or, you know, our sonship before God, our righteousness before God. It was already done. Already done. And when it was done, it was accomplished. God asked us to do one thing. And what he asked us to do? Believe, right? And act accordingly. That's all. Because all the hard work was done in Christ. Look at Ephesians 5. It's all because he offered a sacrifice. He offered something that was highly valuable to him in order to gain something more valuable. That's you and me. That's the church. That's even those dum-dums, in which some of us are included in that sometimes, that don't deserve it. But in God's eyes, he sees us bigger than that. And we really have to understand that. We really have to see ourselves the way God sees us. You're not going to get anywhere seeing yourself the way the world sees you. You know, you will get somewhere, but it won't be good. Right? You really have to take your instruction and look at yourself in light of what Jesus Christ accomplished for you. Because you're going to fall short, you're going to blow it, you're going to mess up, but your identification is in what Jesus Christ accomplished for you. That doesn't give you a right to be a jerk, but you got to understand that's where it's at. Because if you try to do it by yourself, you're not going to get there. In Ephesians 5, verse 2, it says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. See? The sweet-smelling savor was an indication that God accepted it and it blessed God. See, because there's times in the Bible where people offered sacrifices to God, and although the sacrifice may have looked good on the outside, God didn't accept that. And that goes all the way back to the garden. Remember Cain and Abel? They came and they both offered sacrifices unto God. And one was acceptable, and one what? Wasn't. Because it wasn't done the right way. See, and then throughout the Bible in the Old Testament, you can read where God says, the stench of your sacrifices, I don't accept them, I don't like them. And it could be externally look good, but if the heart's not there, if it's not offered with the right heart and the way that God wants it offered, it's not a good sacrifice. You go through the motions, you offer all these things up, you do it, it may look whatever, but it's not what God wants. And that's what man does. Man turns around and offers that to God which man thinks God likes. But he does that many times without consulting God. Right? Remember the time I told you the story? I bought some peanuts for somebody and I gave them to him because I like peanuts. So everybody should like peanuts. That was the logic behind it, but the person was allergic to peanuts. See, in my mind, I wanted to give them something to bless them, and I gave it to them consulting me, but without consulting what? Them. Okay? So if they would have took the peanuts and ate the peanuts, they probably wouldn't have been in good shape. That's what man does. Man sometimes offers God that which he thinks that God will like, but he does it without consulting God sometimes. And though man may mean well, you know, maybe God doesn't like peanuts either. I don't know. It's a silly illustration, but, you know, as long as you get the point. The Bible says that he offered a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In other words, when Jesus Christ offered himself and when that sacrifice was made, it was made in accordance to what God required and what God desired. And it accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished. See? So what's that tell you? It tells you that just because you may offer something or may sacrifice something doesn't necessarily mean that it's the way God wants it. But see, Jesus, when he did it the way God wanted it. Look at two more verses. One in Romans chapter 8. You see, God did the best he could with mankind throughout the centuries. Always reaching down to man. Always trying to intervene for man. Always reaching his hand out to help man along the way. Because the Messiah was prophesied of, but he wasn't born. So up until that point where that salvation would be available in and through Jesus Christ, God did not turn his back on man. He continued to be there for man. And he went through different administrations and offered man different help and different means throughout time. So one of the ways he did this in the law administration is to follow a set of laws, to offer a set of sacrifices according to the laws, and to look for the coming of the one, Jesus Christ. But that would never accomplish the totality of what God wanted to accomplish, and it could never be the fulfillment of what God wanted and what God had planned in Christ, because Christ not only completed it out, but fulfilled it and brought something new and something better, and he brought eternal life. He brought life to God by seed, where you can never lose it again. And not only a promise of life in this world, more than abundant, but a promise of life to come in the next one, forever and ever. Such a deal. And in Romans chapter 8, it talks about this in verse 3. It says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. It was weak through the flesh. Now, you know what that means? That means it wasn't so much the problem was the law. The problem was the people. They couldn't keep the law. You know, the law said, don't do this. And lo and behold, we have a good week, a good month. But on the fifth week of the year, you made a mistake. And so that weakness of the flesh, and you always just seem to fall short. Even if you had a great year, sooner or later, you're going to have a bad day. Right? What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in what? You see? That's why Jesus, you know, he's referred to as the second Adam. He came and he accomplished for us and in us what we could not accomplish for and in ourselves. And he did it through Jesus Christ. That was the sacrifice. And we'll close this evening in John chapter 3. And I read you this verse Sunday. I just got to read it to you again, because it's really just sets the heart of God. And so many people are confused about God. They depict God as mean. They depict God as someone who punishes them. You know, when people don't understand things, a lot of times the words out of their mouth are, if God is so loving, if God is so such and such, and why did he do this, or why did he let that happen, or why did he... And they accuse God of all these things. They accuse God of killing people. They accuse God of sending sickness and disease, when the word of God says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. See, they accuse God of all these things because they don't understand God. In John 3, verse 16 again, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting what? God loved. And you can't love without giving. And when God gave, he gave his best. He gave his best. That was the sacrifice of his Son. God gave something that he highly valued in order to gain something of more value back. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The purpose of Jesus Christ wasn't to condemn the world. That's not how you win people to God. You don't win people to God by condemning them, by telling them how bad they are. Okay? You don't win people to God by scaring them. It doesn't mean that you can't tell them the truth, but you don't motivate them by fear. Jesus Christ didn't come to condemn people. If Jesus Christ didn't come to condemn people, who are you to condemn people? Who are you to judge people unrighteously and to pass judgment on people? You shouldn't do that. That's God's job. He'll take care of the judgment. He'll take care of all that stuff. For God, verse 17, sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. But the reason that God sent his Son into the world is that the world through him, through the Son of God, through Jesus Christ, might be saved. That's why God sent Jesus into the world. Not to condemn the world, but to save the world. You know why? Because the world was condemned already. You got it? The world didn't need no more condemnation. The world was already condemned. I'm going to read it to you. Look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned what?
Already.
You see, it talks about a pre-existing state of man. When man is born, he's born. I told you this before. The doctor smacks him on the butt and he stamps condemned on his head. That's what man is born into. When man is born, that's why when you read scriptures like, you're born dead in trespasses and sin. You understand? That's what that means. When man is born into this world because of the sin of Adam and Eve, and what the devil was able to introduce into the world legally, that man of body and soul belongs to the adversary. And the adversary has a legal right to stamp condemned on his forehead. So it's not a matter that God's going to judge you and say, you're bad for doing this, this, and that. I'm going to send you to hell. See, that's a lie of the devil. That's a lie of religion. Okay? Listen, the devil somehow has taken that which he does and he pins it on God. He's blaming God for what he does. You understand? God's not going to say, because you didn't do this, this, and this, I'm going to send you to hell, quote unquote. Okay? You're already going to hell, quote unquote. If I can use that figuratively. As soon as you're born. Because the devil's there to stamp on your head, condemned. You're condemned already. Isn't that what it says? He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned. What's the word?
Already.
Already. See, God sends Jesus so you can believe, so you can get uncondemned. So you can get redeemed. So you can get saved. Let me ask you a question. Why would you be in need of being saved if there was nothing to be in need of being saved from? What did God save you from? Why do you need to be saved? Because you got condemned stamped on your head. See, but the devil somehow has convinced man that God is this tyrant and that if you don't do this, this, and this, he's going to send you to hell. That's BS. That's a lie. You're already going to hell. Figure, if I'm okay, you understand the way I'm talking? You're already going to hell as soon as you're born. God looks down and he says, another one. So you know what he does? He only has our hands, but whose hands?
Our hands.
Our hands. He only has whose feet?
Our feet.
To walk and present the gospel. So when someone comes up to you, or when you hear on the radio, or on the TV, or however you hear about Jesus Christ, okay, you have a choice. Here's the choice. You don't know it, but you're already dead, and you're already going to hell. You're already condemned. Now here's your choice. God made available to you to receive the name of Jesus Christ. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth on the name of the only begotten Son of God is not condemned. If you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, if you believe that, you know what happens? Then the Holy Spirit comes down like a little dove and wipes the condemned name off your head and gets in your ear and goes inside of you. He lives there for the rest of your life. And he never leaves. And now when the devil looks down, okay, when the roll's called up yonder, did you ever hear that song? When the roll's called up yonder, he goes like this. Roll call, you. Yeah. No, he's saved, he's gone. You. But for the one that didn't accept Jesus, they're already condemned. So did God condemn that person? The devil condemned that person. You understand? That's God. Now, how many times throughout your life have you heard at least once that God sends people to hell and God does this? I've heard it. That's a lie, people. That's a lie. See, the devil's got religious people believing that God does these things, but in fact, you know who's the one who did it? It was the devil. It was the devil. He that believeth on him, verse 18, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. It's a pre-existing state. You come from the factory stamped condemned. And you could be a base model. You understand? You don't have to have a sunroof and all the bells and whistles. But I'll tell you one thing, all you got condemned. Right? Even these little baby Fiat cars are about this big. They all got motors and they all got something in common. They got tires and stuff, right? Well, that's what the devil does. He stamps you. You get washed in the blood of Christ, right? You get that ink off of you. You get that ownership off of you. You don't belong to the devil no more. You belong to God because you were washed by the blood of the Lamb. And now you're no more condemned. You're plucked out, and you're going to heaven, and all hell can't stop you. And once you get that truth inside of you, boy, that should electrify you and want you to live for God to be the best person that you could be. Because you're thankful that you're not going to be part of those billions of people that are going to die in the future. Mm-hmm. And all of those horrible things I read to you, that stuff's going to, because you're thankful for what God did. It says, he, verse 18, that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world. What is that light? Jesus Christ. He spells it out. Light has come into the world. Jesus has come into the world. And or but men love darkness rather than light. They didn't want to be bothered. They didn't want to be bothered with the gift of God. The gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what they said, leave me alone. I just want to go on. I'm a good guy. I don't steal. I don't rob. I live my life great. I don't cheat people. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't cheat on my husband. I don't mistreat anybody. Okay, that's fine. That's great. That's admirable. But you're still born with condemned on your head. You're just a condemned good guy. That's all. See, it's got nothing to do with you being good, bad, indifferent. Everybody who's born into this world is born into this world dead and trespasses in sin. They're born condemned. Why? It's not your fault. It's Adam and Eve's fault. Because of the sin that entered into the world. And the rights that the devil obtained by their disobedience. Therefore, every person that is born thereafter is born condemned. You got that? It's not about you. You are a great person. You got a great personality. You're a giving person. You give to charity. You love people. But you're condemned. And that's why you need the gospel to understand. It's not because of what you did. It's because of what they did. And it was transpired down to you. Right? You all believe in inherited diseases, right? Why am I like that? Why don't I have any hair? Why do I have blue eyes? Why am I fat? Why am I skinny? Why am I black? Why am I white? Well, you understand. You're black because your mother's black and your father's black. You're white because your daddy's white and your mommy's white. Okay? You understand that because it was passed down to you. Why can you not understand condemnation? Right? Simple, isn't it? You didn't have a dang thing to do with being white. You didn't. Just like you didn't have a dang thing to do with being condemned. You were born that way because of your forefathers. Because it was transferred down. You didn't do it. And therefore, because you didn't do it, there is nothing you can do to undo it. You want to lose weight? You stop eating. You undo what you're doing wrong, right? Okay. That's something you can undo. But you didn't do this. This was a spiritual law because of spiritual rights and spiritual ties and spiritual things that transpired in the supernatural realm. You had nothing to do with it. You were born that way. God saw that you were born that way. God loved you. He says, I don't want that person. I want that person to have a chance. How am I going to get that person to have a chance? I'll give the best I have. And I'm not only going to give the best I have, I'm going to sacrifice the best I have because I think that that person is more valuable than what I'm going to sacrifice. That's how much God loved you. See? Don't let the devil tell you that other lie. That's a bunch of BS. God loves you, and he reached down, and he wants to save you. He wants to help you. It's got nothing to do with you. It's got everything to do with, do you want to believe in Jesus Christ? Do you want to accept the light that came into the world? Do you want this verse to read, he that believeth on him is not condemned? That's what I want to be in my life. And I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I have the promise of God that I'm not what? I'm not condemned. And so do you. So do you. See, that's God. That's the heart of God. That's the nature of God. God's not a tyrant. God's not looking to judge people. He's not looking to beat people. He's not looking to condemn people. Just the opposite is true. You're already condemned. You're already judged. You're already going to hell, quote unquote. God saved you in Jesus Christ. God reached down and said, here, let me help you. Because where you're going, I know you didn't do it, But this is the card you were dealt with. Let me give you a new deck. Right? Let's pray. Father, thanks for your love. Thanks for the sacrifice and for how you view us, Father. We're grateful and that we respond and live in a way that's according to your word. We love you, Father. We love you so much. And we love Jesus, our Lord, Father, for all that he endured for us. May our lives, Father, be able to give you back a little bit of what you've done for us. It's in his precious name, Father, that tonight I pray and we honor and we worship you, Father. And we give you the glory, for you are Almighty God, our Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen.